Well, it's great to see you. I hope that the praise and worship has lifted you up. It's set our hearts on the course of God this morning and His Word. Today we're in the final sermon of a series called 2020 Vision. I'm kind of ringing up here. 2020 Vision. So we have been on an effort of 90 days of prayer. We will continue that. Matthew, I'm ringing up here, brother. There's a bell going on. And it's not in my head. All right. 90 days of prayer through January. And today we've concluded, as many of us have, 20 days of prayer and fasting. I pray it's been a blessing to you. I've heard from a number of you of how 21 days of prayer and fasting has been a blessing to you. If we're honest, would we be remiss if we didn't say we're kind of glad that we can get back into the whatever we weren't doing for 21 days. That was supposed to be a joke. Depends on what we were doing, right? Well, anyhow, work with me. 90 days of prayer. I wasn't silly when I walked up here. Anyhow, I want to encourage you to pray big prayers. But we don't want to simply gloss over that prayer is challenging and it's difficult. My bell's still going off. I don't know what that is, brother. I know you don't either. We don't always know what God is doing for His purposes and for His glory. And you have to admit that sometimes prayer can be confounding. It can be confusing. Scripturally, we kind of think a little bit about how do our prayers interact with God's sovereign will. If you take John the Baptist and all the Gospels, but particularly from Matthew chapter 14, you know his disciples and many others were praying for him while he was in prison. He was in prison for preaching the truth of God. And he told Herod the Tetrarch, "You cannot have your brother's wife put into prison." And upon a time of festivities, Herod in his happiness and maybe his drunkenness agreed that he would deliver the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Confusing. Knowing that people had prayed for John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 21, we have Jesus speaking to Peter and the disciples. And in the New King James Version, it says, "Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." In the other versions, it says, "sift you all like wheat." And he says, "But when you have returned from what? Denying me three times before the rooster crows. When you return, encourage and strengthen the disciples." In that scripture, Jesus said, "I have prayed that you wouldn't fail." Now that's kind of amazing. And while we encourage us to pray big prayers before a big God who has all the resources of heaven, many times we don't really understand what God is doing for His purpose and glory. Now the context of the passage that we're going to look at today is Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to look just at verses 14 through 19 for just a moment as an introduction to that. But I'm going to read it with you. You can see it on the screen, if you will. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." So today we're talking about this aspect of praying for 90 days and prayer and fasting for 21 days. And sometimes it's very confusing when we pray, when the saints of God are praying, and it doesn't seem like exactly it worked out, or that it got answered the way we thought. Surely God would answer it. And the context here, I want to say to you, it's not necessarily physical miracles, but it is spiritual maturity here. Did you catch it when I read these previous verses? That you may be filled with the fullness of God, that you may be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may be filled with the depth and the width and the length of the love of Christ. It has spiritual maturity, and that we are to pray for a personal ministry vision, a church ministry vision for ourselves as we come before a holy God, that He would show us. And so the real question is, what is our need? This scripture points that our need is living a life of humility and prayer. If we don't humble ourselves before God and pray, we will never see or hear His word or His vision or His will. We talked about that the first week. Offering a significant gift, and we talked about the parable of the talents. The one who had five doubled them to five. The one who had two doubled the two. And the one who had one hit it in the ground. And we found that we're the significant gift. Offering ourselves a living sacrifice to a holy God. And then we looked at last week at finding a ministry vision from the parable of the sheep and goats, to know that if we humble ourselves and pray, indeed if we offer ourselves a living sacrifice unto a holy God every day, then we will find a ministry vision that was given to us after the life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus. And today we want to focus our attention on believing God will provide. But listen, these are important steps. I don't know that you and I can fully say that I believe that God will provide if we don't humble ourselves in prayer before a holy God. Until we offer ourselves and our circumstances and our life and all that we have to Him as a living sacrifice. As we earnestly seek and ask and knock, I don't really know that we will find a ministry vision for our lives. But if we do those things and we draw closer to Him, we just sang about that, then indeed we can be confident that we're growing in spiritual maturity as Paul is praying this prayer for the church at Ephesus and for the church at Simpsonville and for the greater church abroad. Then we can be confident that His promises are God will provide for us. We can believe that God will provide. Today, Paul prayed that we would be filled with the fullness of God. Total, complete maturity. It's after Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Be ye perfect. We just sang about that. As your Father in heaven is perfect. And that we can be filled with the fullness of God, to be like Him in all that we say and do and are. Well, I want us to read together Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. You know those verses well, but would you stand with me as we read them together? Join me, please. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we submit ourselves, humble ourselves to You this hour. Every day we pray that we have a consciousness that You are with us as believers through the Holy Spirit, through the Word that we are reminded of by the Spirit of God. We come confessing our sin. We desire to be cleansed vessels worthy of Your use. We come to ask that You would help us to repent and to live holy as Jesus. We come before You asking that Your word would speak to our hearts today, individually and collectively as a church. We are believing God will provide. In the name of Jesus we ask, amen. You may be seated. Well, if you'll look at verse 20 a little bit, you can kind of see at the end of this prayer, he adds this type of doxology. Note that we sang the doxology for those of you who have been steeped in church tradition this morning. praise God from whom all blessings flow. He begins the doxology, if you will, in verse 20 and 21. That's really, really important about being immeasurably more available to us than we can ask or imagine. And so in this picture, if you will, in verse 20, he gives us, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. It made me think of Psalm 23, my cup runs over. It kind of says immeasurably more. He just doesn't give us a little bit. He just doesn't give us more. He just doesn't give us, you know, he gives us immeasurably more. It's that emphasis that when we are humble and prayerful before God, when we offer our lives and our days as a living sacrifice to him, as a significant gift before him, and when we have found our ministry vision, listen, your cup is not empty, folks. It's not even half full. It says in the scriptures, it's not full. It is my cup runneth over in the King James Version. It runs over. And here's the promise of God. The first thing I want you to see, it says, now to him who is able. It's pretty easy to construct that, isn't it? God is able. Verse 20. Why is God able? He's omnipotent. That is one of his basic characteristics of life. I'm not going to break that down much other than to say he's omnipotent in creation. Oh, but the beauty of the grandeur of the heavens down to the most minuscule molecule in the essence of our human bodies. God is able. He's omnipotent with creation. God is omnipotent in judgment. God's omnipotent in transformation or conversion. Surely there's some testimonies here today about how God is taking you from darkness to life, how God is taking you to light, from death to life. He has totally transformed and changed your life and your heart and your desires and your mind, how you think, and your will, who you want to please. And so we want to say that God is omnipotent. Now, prayer is the acknowledgement that we can't do it. Have you ever been humbled by and broken by life circumstances and you cry out to God? Hopefully it's not just 1-800-dial prayer when that happens in your life. Hope you have more of a communion with God than that. But it's the brokenness of life, acknowledging that I can't take this, I can't do this, I don't have enough strength, I don't have peace, I don't have the power necessary. And therefore, we are humbled when we say it. If God doesn't come through, if God doesn't work in and through me, God is able. And the story of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18, one example is that he came before Jesus and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he says, "What does the law say?" And therefore he said, "Well, it says don't commit adultery. It says do not steal. And it says honor your father and mother." Those things that are our relationship with others. And he says, "All these have I done since I was but a child." He said, "But one more thing that you need to do. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor and come follow me." And the man was downcast. He was very sad because Jesus said, in order to receive salvation, in order to receive God in your life, then he must be the first priority. And the disciple says, "Well, then, who can be saved?" And if you'll recall in that scripture, Jesus said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." One example that God is able. God is able, as he leans toward you, if you'll lean toward him, he's able to make you spiritually mature. He's able to plant that seeds of commitment to deep in your hearts by his grace and goodness through faith that comes into your life. That relationship that you know him, he knows you and understands you, he loves you, he walks with you, you walk with him, he gives you the strength and power because you trust his word and his promises are true. Amen? So not only is God is able, but God is willing. If we look at verse 20 as well, we begin to see beyond what we ask or imagine. I love that. Immeasurably more beyond what we can ask or imagine. Some of your versions says ask or think. Now, Satan caused doubt in the mind of Thomas. If you'll recall Jesus' resurrection appearance to the disciples, Thomas was absent one day, and he says, "I will not believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands and the scar from the sword in his side." And so he began to have doubt. And you see, Satan plants doubt in our minds that God is willing or God is able. And from that respect, we begin to see that fear creeps in, and many times disunity. We see it in the early as the garden, when Satan, in the form of a snake, planted doubt in Eve and Adam's mind. Is that really true? Is God really good? And so it brings up all kinds of questions and goodness about God. Let's be honest. You've questioned the goodness of God in hard, difficult times, or sometimes consecutive trials in life that seem to be back to back to back. And that happens in life. But let me just share with you a verse from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, written to those who are being persecuted for their faith. And when we say it, it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Beautiful verse taken from the Psalms. But notice the very next verse. But, in an interest, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You can trust God, but look out. The world, Satan, and his dominion is trying to devour you. Look at the next verse. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world, and I might say throughout time, is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And then the next verse, and the God of all grace, here's the promise, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Verse 11. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. You see, that's kind of a little bit of a doxology. It's a little bit of encouragement to you today that no matter what you're facing, no matter what's happened in your life, what will happen in your life, God is able and God is willing. And you see, even in Genesis chapter 50, after all of the blessings and all of the usefulness that Joseph had toward God, and he had stayed in God's hands despite all of his persecutions, and because he was really mistreated by his brothers. At the very end, when his father died, his brothers were nervous that they were going to mistreat, Joseph was going to mistreat them, and maybe rightly so, for everything that had happened. But Joseph said to them in verse 20, you intended it for harm to me, but God intended it for good, for the salvation of many people. You see, Joseph understood God's working in prayers, that whether on the mountain or in the valley, God is listening and working for his glory and for his purpose and for your blessing and to help you and to strengthen you, that you might honor him and please you, whether things are going well or whether they're not going well at all. You can believe that God will provide for you in the worst of trials, even when you're not delivered. Immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine is what is available to you. And if you'll look at verse 20 again, here's the catch, if you will, of Ephesians chapter 3. Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Let me ask you, is his power at work within you? You say, well, I feel like I'm running on empty. I really don't feel the power of God. Could you explain that to me? Well, in the previous verses, when he talks about the power of his might and the power of God, he's talking about Holy Spirit power. He's talking about how the Holy Spirit will come and fill you with the Spirit of Christ, which is humble boldness, it's blessed assurance, it's believing in the truth of Jesus' words and his life and ministry, believing that regardless of what you might perceive as the results of your actions or your obedience, God's promises are that he will take care of you and that he will honor his word before you. He is faithful and true. The Holy Spirit reminds us of all these truths and promises of God. The Holy Spirit, when it takes over us and when we humble ourselves before God, we don't think about self. We think about glorifying Jesus as the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. He's for the empowerment, the enablement for kingdom ministry, kingdom work. He is the one who helps us to witness in Acts chapter 1:8. And so when it says here, according to the power that is within us, it's the New Testament covenant that the Holy Spirit, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit as a believer of God, and he will come in to cleanse your soul, your mind, being your mind and your will and your emotions or your heart. He'll come and cleanse it, and it becomes more like his mind, will, and emotions. That's why this just came up, that delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. The amazing thing of that in our prayer life is that my heart becomes his part. My mind and my heart and my will become like his mind and heart and will. Amen? And that's how God works through prayer, and that's how God is willing and able, you see, in the scriptures. And then verse 21, it says God's glory is supreme. To him be glory. There's nothing greater than the glory of God. If you read Ephesians chapter 1, about verses 3 through 14, you'll see, for his glory over and over, for his majesty, for his worthiness, his worshipness, if you will, that we've come to know him, and there's nothing too great that we can do for him. We want to give all for him. And when we come into that relationship with him whereby we are changed or we're saved or we're forgiven of our sins, and we see that transformation from within our hearts, minds, and wills, then there is the glory of God possible every day, beginning the moment your feet hit the ground. And we are aware of the consciousness of God because the Holy Spirit is within us to convict us or convince us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God's glory is supreme, and his goodness and grace, they continue to draw us before we're Christians and after we're Christians. They begin to tug on us and pull us that we'd be more sanctified, that we would be more like Jesus Christ. God's glory is supreme in all that we want to do in our personal ministry vision. God's glory is supreme in all that we should desire to do in our church ministry vision. God's glory should be supreme in all that we desire for new facilities and whatever and however God leads us to use those in missional and community kinds of living. And then in verse 22, notice here, God's glory is displayed. To him be glory where? Say, we can read, Steve, go ahead. In the church. It is God's will and plan that we are vehicles for the salvation of God, individually and corporately. And so he mentions that God's glory is displayed through you, through us. And wherever we are, God's glory is to be displayed in our character, our conduct, and our conversation, that we radiate the love of God and his Holy Spirit within us. And that's the promise of God when we live by God's design and we ask God to work through us. And I'm going to say it again just to tie together the themes of the messages that we've had in 2020 Vision. When we live a life of humility and service, when we offer a significant gift, us, when we are seeking a personal ministry vision for us, then we can believe God will provide. Why? Because we're submitting to him in all things. You begin to see that this happens as we're guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And for God to do something new, it requires something different from us. Let me just say to you, when I asked, according to the power that is within you, is God the Holy Spirit breathing a fresh wind into your heart and your mind to where there's something new that you're hearing him say that's required of you? Is there something taking place that he's drawing you closer to him? Are you fixed and are you satisfied with just taking a chance that what you've got is enough and that what you've got is right? When in reality, the Bible says we're always growing into spiritual maturity, in which Paul is praying for that for us as his church in this very passage. So when we read, we understand that we can't go with God as a church, as individuals, as family. We can't go with God and stay where we are. Just think of the repercussions of that statement in your own life. You can't stay where you are in anything that you're thinking and doing. You can't stay where you are with, you got to be growing in your home and your family and your marriage and your children. You can't stay where you are. Your home and your finances are not your own. You can't stay where you are and go with God. You see, when we read Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, we believe it. And here's what, we ask what and how to do it. You know, we're doing that a lot today and in our church. You know, I've challenged you for 90 days, pray about your personal ministry vision. And I'm saying this so we'll get this in our head over and over. Praying for church ministry vision, praying for how God would lead us. with our new facilities and our new missional living or kingdom-centric, kingdom-centric living as well. But we ask what and how to do it. But we sometimes get it upside down, don't we? I know I do sometimes. Many times we ask the how before the what. Are you with me? Rather than the what before the how. And the truth of that is that if we ask it in reverse order or upside down, the how begins to do what? It kind of makes me nervous. It kind of makes me grouchy or gripey. It kind of makes me fearful. It kind of makes me doubt. It creates disunity. And that's why we've urged one another to do what? Pray for 90 days about this for your life and for our church and about our future missional activity and community activity in the world. That is important for us to do. Believing that if God shows us the what, that he will take care of the what? He'll take care of the how. Because we're believing God will provide. And that's what the scripture is teaching us here. Many times the obstacles can overtake us. You see, we're not asking in faith in ourselves. We're not asking in faith in our cleverness or resources or creativity or our calculations or our leadership or this scheme, but in him who is able and willing. Amen? We're not asking and depending upon our knowledge by itself, but the wisdom that comes from above. Somebody say, amen, that's who we are. And that's what we want to be. And that what brings us together. Now in Thanksgiving, it's the Holy Spirit's power in you. And some of you will not like this. Some of you will not like this, but I'm going to do it anyhow. I don't know that I've ever done it. But we're thankful. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen. And so, in 1991, first international missionaries, Pastor Scott and Joyce Pittman from this church. All right. This church had something to do with that, I presume. 1995, we began a Hispanic congregation. This year, they've had 6 baptisms. They're saving dollars for their own church. There's a story about one of the pastors for 15 years here. I'm not going to tell it because I'm going to get out on time today. You still don't believe it. 1995, help me out, Linda Kerr. Adventure Club began here with how many children? 7 children. And the last report that I received from Adventure Club Council, I tried non-duplicating and got to 211, but Jill will know exactly the numbers of that. 211 children. Many of those families have come to our church, been baptized in our church, found a family of faith in our church. That is God in you, God in us. Notice I'm going to give the credit where it belongs along the way. Don't think that I'm fluffing us up by any means. And then we began to see also that they have 4 different programs they're offering now. In 1999, we began a contemporary worship service. Okay, so we did it. We were only maybe 10 years behind others, but we did it anyhow. And that was at the expense of offending some of our folks so that we could win others in the community. And we believe that happened. So it began in 1999 as a Saturday night worship, you remember? And then it went to Sunday morning at 8:30, prime time. And then it's come to what we call a blended service now. In 2000, we began by the Holy Spirit working in the life of a lady in our church and then 10 others that came on board to begin a Loving Choice Shelbyville pregnancy. It's a pregnancy center. All right, so this year it has gone to, I can't do that without thinking of Gene. They've gone to Shepherdsville and adopted and have a pregnancy center there. They went from about 300 folks in their annual fundraiser to over 500 this year. Their budgets sprang to over $600,000 this year. Now you say, are you taking the credit for that? God in us. I didn't have anything to do with it. Again, I told you how that kind of evolved. And that's how God works. And then in 2003, we saw the vision that we would build this building we're in, Family Life Center. We use it to the max. I don't think I have to defend that with you at all. And for the last 15 years, we've grown in mission trips to Eastern Kentucky, national trips, international trips. Some of these, I'm just going to have to say, around. We built the church in Cuevitas, Honduras around 2006. We took about 5 or 6 mission trips there. 2010 and 12, we took our first mission trips to Kenya. We're seeing a great movement from Ultimate Wings with community ministry, community development through the churches in that area as well. We still have one of ours goes every year and is very invested in that. 2018 and 19, we helped build a church in Guatemala with other men and have you and other denominations. Baptisms in the last 30 years are around 600 baptisms. 2010, we celebrated around 2010, though you probably can tell me, $1 million given to international missions. 2013, the first international, and around that, student mission trip to Honduras. 2017, its first international mission trip to Africa, to Lesotho. And I may be off a year or two. Remember, I'm just kind of going with this. In 2018, the top 75 out of 2,400 Kentucky Baptist churches in mission giving. 2018, first young adult raised in our church committed to full-time vocational missions, Katie Vogel, who is a Friday night, it's not Vogel. Amen. Are you all with me there? Hello. I don't remember her last name now, but anyhow. Oh, Aaron? Herod. All right, Herod. Thank you, brother. And then in 2018, we've made a substantial campaign effort to increase in evangelism and kingdom-centric living and now discipleship to come. Now listen, we're not going down memory lane and staying there. We're not sitting on the porch in a rocking chair saying, oh, remember the good old days. We're not doing that. We're saying, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Listen, through you and through his church. Are we getting the message here that's very biblical? We can't be fluffed up. We know where the power of God comes from. And not just thanksgiving to say thank you for what you've done, but thank you for what you're about to do. To God be the glory. Great things he will do, has done, and will do now. And that's the truth. New local ministries and missions are happening before us at the very time that we're speaking. Personal and church ministry visions are unfolding. We're praying that God would lead us with new facilities to show the way of how and what and when, what we're to do as far as that goes. Community Ministry Center on the table being researched and studied in November and December. Renting, eventually building, those kind of things that we're looking for. Envisioned launching our first church plant or replant or revitalization. Some of those conversations are just barely beginning, but they're beginning as other churches talk to us. And so we begin to see that we're excited about what God wants to do next. Not just thinking what he's done in the past, but we're about what he's going to do in the future. See, he's not inviting us, I'm not inviting us to be an organization that builds buildings and attracts huge crowds. The invitation really is to be a part of the family of God, not perfect, but committed to reaching people with the love of God one at a time. Amen? You see, the invitation isn't to be a religious rule keeper that obsesses over traditions and rituals, but be a part of a global revival until the second coming of Jesus Christ. The invitation is not to come to church a couple of times a month, sing some songs, try to stay awake during the sermon. Not entertained, not brag on ourselves, that's not what we're doing. Not celebrate ourselves, but celebrate the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? The invitation is not for some kind of political movement. It's not to be a cruise ship where we're waited on, but be a rescue ship and a rescue boat where we go to save others. Can't wait to be a part of what God wants to do next. As humbly as I can, I want to ask you to be a part of our future as God leads us. It's going to be risky. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to require all of us to sacrifice. Sometimes personal preferences, sometimes time, sometimes finances. But I humbly want to come before you and ask you to be a part of it. And you see the process that we've outlined in the sermon series, and that even better than that, Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, told us that it's all about God in you, the fullness of God, exhibited by the Holy Spirit's presence and power and peace, exhibited by the love of Christ in its fullness, wherever we are, wherever we go. God, help us to believe that you will provide, that God will provide a way. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you have done. We thank you for what you will do. Help us to pray our prayers big with anticipation, that you will lead us and show us by your Holy Spirit, that you will unify us by your Spirit and your Word. We know you don't measure success by many buildings, but by stepping out in faith. And with faith, we speak of things that haven't happened as if they already have. We pray for powerful conversions for the lost. We pray for holiness and repentance of us, the saints. We pray that God will be glorified in our church through all generations forever. And we trust you to do what you're going to do regardless of funds, regardless of our worries. But we agree our part is to be faithful and to trust you each day. We come before you this day to act, to do, to live in step with the grace that you've been giving us and that you will give us. And would you do something new? Would you do something new in our lives, in our church? And would you do it through us? And we pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's people said, Amen.